Well, this morning I've got a joke for you, or really some question one-liners that I know I shared with you several years ago that have to do with Christmas. And to be honest with you, it's hard to find Christmas jokes that you can use at Christmas time. There isn't so many, but I think you'll enjoy these. I still get a kick out of them when I read these. These are Jeff Foxworthy's Guide to How You Can Know Whether You're a Christmas Redneck or Not. Some of you might remember this. He says here that you might be a Christmas redneck if your grandmother's beard is more impressive than Santa's. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That just leaves it right in. You might be a Christmas redneck if you have a deer stand in your Christmas tree. I think the last time I shared this, I think I could see a couple of people in here doing that. You might be a Christmas redneck if you use the cobwebs in the corner of your house as tinsel for the Christmas tree. You might be a Christmas redneck if you really do ask Santa for your two front teeth. You might be a Christmas redneck if all your plastic pink flamingo yard ornaments have on Santa hats. If you got pink flamingos in your front yard, you are a redneck. You might be a Christmas redneck if you decorate your tree with fishing lures. Believe it or not, there was a brother in the church just an hour ago that raised his hand and said, I've done that and still do that. So you might be a Christmas redneck if you've got more lights on your dually pickup than on your Christmas tree. I've seen trucks riding around like that. You might be a Christmas redneck if your outdoor lights are bug zappers. You might be a Christmas redneck if you use your Rudolph lawn ornaments for bow and arrow practice. You might be a Christmas redneck if you have enough cars in your front yard to dress them up and name each and every reindeer. We're getting pretty close to home on that one. You might be a Christmas redneck if the gift exchange at school pretty much involves you and your cousins. I won't say any more about that one. And you might be a Christmas redneck if you use whiteout on the card you get from your mama to give to your girlfriend. Well, those are kind of cute. Really doesn't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning, but I guess you could say if you line up with a couple of those, then you're a Christmas redneck. Amen? Well, you know, it is almost Christmas, that time where we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift to man. And yet I'm afraid that for many, when Wednesday gets here, Christmas morning gets here, while they will go through the celebration and the activities of Christmas, very few, and I'm even speaking of people sitting in our churches, very few will actually have a true Christmas experience. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask is, what is a true Christmas experience? What does it consist of? And even more importantly, what do you got to do to have one? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that isn't unfamiliar to most of us in here. But it is a favorite of mine simply because it is a passage of Scripture that, if rightly embraced, will show every one of us in here this morning how to have a true Christmas experience. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 25, verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the customs of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Friends, this morning as we move through these 11 verses, we're going to see a truth that every one of us need to grab a hold of if we're really going to have a true Christmas experience, not only on Christmas, but every day of our life. And that truth is simply this. A true Christmas experience is the fullness of God's peace and joy and forgiveness in a person's heart and can only be had when one truly seeks and embraces Christ for who he truly is. A true Christmas experience is the fullness of God's peace and joy and forgiveness in a person's heart. It can only be had when one does these two things. Truly seeks and embraces Christ for who he truly is. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage clearly says we need to be doing so that we're a people who are having a true Christmas experience. Not just on Christmas morning, but every day of our life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give, and especially this passage that we're being able to take a look at just 3 days before we celebrate the birth of Christ. A passage of scripture that reveals to every single one of us what we must be doing and embracing in our lives so that we really do experience the true benefit of the gift that you've given in Christ. Oh God, how each one of us need what this passage says, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up, and so I pray again this morning, and especially this morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't really experiencing the real benefit of the gift that's found in Christ. They're really not having a true Christmas experience. I pray that maybe through the preaching and teaching of your word today that they would see where they're falling short, what's causing the problem, and they would repent and come back to that vibrant, joyful fullness you desire to have with them. I especially pray for that one or two that maybe is here right now not having a real Christmas experience simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Well, God, I pray you would have mercy on them today. Open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see the failure of what they're really doing, of what they're practicing. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day they begin to experience the reality of Christmas. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, think about it. In just three days, we are going to be celebrating an incredible day. A day that's going to undoubtedly be filled with lots of excitement. A day that's going to be filled with great fun and family and food and all kinds of stuff will just be taking place. What day am I talking about? Come on, you get the Scrooge out of you. Come on, what day am I talking about? What's coming in 3 days? Christmas, that's right, Christmas, man. We're going to be celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be celebrating the most wonderful gift that God has given, a gift that gives us peace, a gift that gives us joy, a gift that gives right standing before him. And yet I'm saddened in my heart because the reality of it is many people come Wednesday, and I'm talking about even many people who have truly been born again sitting in churches right now, will not have a true Christmas experience on Wednesday. Now, for some, certainly it's going to be all because they're just too busy. Their life is that day, Wednesday's just going to be filled up with a bunch of hurry ups, got to do. Hurry up, let's do this. Hurry up and do that because we got to go this and got to go do that. In fact, some of you, because we're going caroling tonight at 5:00, some are probably thinking, I hope Brother Rodney's got a short sermon because we got to do the Lottie Moon Inn gathering and we got to go caroling. And so we just got to hurry up because we got a lot to do. You know, did you know anytime we walk with that kind of heart, we usually rob ourselves of the peace and the joy and the message God wants to give us. And so a lot of people, because of the hurry-ups and gotta-dos, will miss Christmas. But then for a lot of people, I'm afraid that they will fit into this category. A lot are going to miss a true Christmas experience on Wednesday simply because they're more focused on the gift that's under the tree than the gift that God gave that hung on the tree. Now listen, as I say that, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say that giving gifts and receiving gifts at Christmas is a bad thing. Getting gifts and receiving gifts aren't bad. In fact, they can be good. In fact, let me just share with you a couple of gifts that I have gotten over the years. In fact, man, I'm glad I'm looking in here. I got a gift at the other church that's for Marty. I better put that aside because that's hers there. But see, it's good to give gifts. That'll brighten her day if she's feeling ill. But you know, I have been given gifts over the years. I think about how just last year, and you're going to laugh at this because you're going to see, man, it kind of lines up with last week's sermon. You know, it's not enough for a gift to have your name on it. You really got to receive it and use it. But let me show you something I got here that I got from my daughter last year. And I have a feeling I know why they gave it to me. But anyhow, I got this one of them new copper deep dish pan things that, you know, you can bake in or you can fry in. And it's got this thing in it. And it's got this fry basket that comes along. Listen, this gift isn't bad. There's nothing evil about this gift. I mean, in fact, that's a pretty good gift, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing wrong with giving that gift. And then I thought about, as I was digging along, I said, well, here's one. My mom every year will give me a shirt. And look at there. There's this shirt that I haven't even yet put on yet. What? Huh? None of them are used. None of them are used, well. But look, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad about that. That's a good gift. There's nothing wrong with giving a shirt. In fact, I thought about, here's one that goes back 2 years ago. In fact, I remember buying it. You know how sometimes you have to get your own gift, but it's from your wife, and she says you're going to get it, but it's from me. I remember going, and I was with Sonny. Did I tell you how long ago it was? He was still living, and we were in Williamsburg, and I stopped at a Reebok store and got some brand new Reeboks. Now, I mean, look, here these bad boys are. Ain't nothing wrong with Reeboks. That's not a bad gift to get. I mean, huh? I know they're still brand new. That's what I'm trying to tell you, man. All this stuff is brand new. Man, and there's nothing wrong with this stuff. Every bit of it has a purpose. I mean, think about it. This pan and all that has a purpose. You know, if you use it right, you can fry fish, you can fry oysters, you can fry soft shell crabs. Man, I don't know why I ain't used that thing yet. But if you use it in the wrong way, all of a sudden you're going to burn it up and it ain't going to be worth a hoot. And all you can do is throw it in the trash. And I didn't have one that I've burned up because Marty always throws them in the trash. I thought about calling Rick for one because he's good at that too. But I didn't call him to get one. But he's good at any share. He burned one. But you know what? Look, that shirt, man, that thing is nice. But you know, when you put them on and you wear them, after a while, this is a shirt that my mom gave me probably 15 years ago for Christmas. Look at how wore out that bad boy is, man. Got holes in it. I still try to wear this thing. Let me ask you, how many of y'all try to put old wore out garments still on? Come on, be honest. How many of y'all say, there's a sermon in that, isn't it, that we still want to put on the old while we got something new? There's a sermon in that. But anyhow, look, the truth of the matter is, it's a nice, but what happens after you use it for some time? It just gets wore out, and if my wife can get her hands on this thing, it's going in the trash. Or how about tennis shoes? Them tennis shoes were nice. As Rick said, man, they're brand new. But you know, when you wear them after a while, they get to looking like these bad boys here. And my daughter says, my dad's the only one to get 10 years out of shoes. I don't get that long out of them, but I do wear them until finally they got holes in them and you go walking and the water gets in on your feet. And when that happens, what happens? They're worth nothing but the trash. They're no longer any good. Now, why have I gone through all this? To drive home the point that getting gifts aren't bad. They're good. Finding gifts under the tree, there's nothing wrong about it. But they all have something in common. Every gift that we get in this life that we can find under the tree gifts we get, they all have something in common. You want to know what that is? They're temporary at best. And when used, they eventually lose their luster and their usefulness, and in the end are just headed for the trash. Every gift we get in this life fits that category except for one. There is a gift that's been given to us in this life. There is a gift that we can receive that never loses its value, that never loses its luster, that never loses its effectiveness. A gift that for those who have received it, you hear them talk, they'll say, just gets sweeter and sweeter as the time goes by. What gift am I talking about? God's gift to us who is found in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of forgiveness, joy, and peace. And right standing with God, and most importantly, that joy and that peace. And yet, tragically enough, most people sitting in churches right now are not experiencing that joy and peace. And I'm talking about people who have received God's gift, who have been born again, aren't experiencing that joy and peace. And many aren't even walking in a way that when Wednesday morning comes, the last thing that'll really enter into their heart is a heart of praise and worship and thanksgiving and joy and peace because of what the day represents. And so because of that, I come back to the question, what is it you and I, especially in the day and age we find ourselves in, what is it we need to be focusing on and make sure that we're practicing so that not only on Wednesday morning do we wake up with a heart filled with joy and peace, but we leave this place today with a heart filled with joy and peace. Well, that's where this passage comes in. From the life of Simeon, we're going to see three main things that you and I need to make sure are going on in our lives, that if we do, we will be cultivating that heart and life and position where we truly do have a Christmas experience, that experience of peace and joy and intimacy with God. How many of y'all want that in your life? How many of y'all want that every day? Hey, great, everybody. So what do you say we go dig in and see what we can learn from Simeon? And the first thing we're going to see this morning, and we're going to try to quickly move through this stuff and be my Christmas gift to you. I might even get done by 12 o'clock, man. Can you imagine? Hey, look, let's see what we can do. My Christmas gift to you. But the first thing we're going to see is that Simeon shows us the heart that has a true Christmas experience. Listen, please don't miss this, because there is a heart you and I must have and walk with if we're ever going to have a true Christmas experience, especially after coming to Christ. Why am I saying that? Well, look back with me what it says here in verse 25. Notice what it says. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now just pause right there. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where he's mentioned. And in these 11 verses, this is all we got of him right here. But I want to tell you what his purpose in being here is for, why Dr. Luke is bringing him to the table. And then you'll see why he's such an example for us to follow. See, Dr. Luke is following after the teaching that if there's going to be a fact established, it'll be established by what? Two or three witnesses. And he's trying to establish the fact in his writing that the baby that was born in the manger, this child that was born to Mary and Joseph, this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. And so he gives the witness, the credible witness of Mary and Joseph. That's what came right before where we are now. And then after us, you get Simeon. And then after this study, you're going to see that he uses Anna. Three witnesses to verify the fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Now that's where we ought to be taking note, because he is such a credible witness and to be a witness on trial for the testimony that Christ is the Messiah. We also can glean from Simeon's life what it is you and I need to have going on in our hearts and in our lives so that we, like him, have a true Christmas experience. Are you with me? And so let's go see what we follow along with Simeon here, what's taking place. Notice what it says here. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Now just pause right there. I don't think I got to convince anybody that it's saying an incredible statement about this man at this moment. Without even digging into what the words righteous and devout mean, just a statement like that, you begin to see just about how impressive this man is. And impressive indeed, because let me tell you what it's meant by righteousness now, or righteous man. Some scholars, if you jump into some commentaries, you're going to see that they try to say that him being a righteous man means that he deals with his neighbor in a righteous way. He deals with others and righteousness in a right way that glorifies God. And I think we would all say if you're going to be a righteous man, you got to be dealing with others in a right way. You can't be holding unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart and treating people in a bad way. You won't qualify for being a righteous person. I can agree with that. But I got to agree with some other commentators like John MacArthur and others that when it's speaking here about him being a righteous man, remember it's the Holy Spirit speaking through the pen of Dr. Luke, and it's the Spirit of God that's declaring Simeon a righteous man. It's God declaring him righteous. And how do we get declared righteous before God? Well, every one of us in here ought to know it's only by faith in Christ. That's how we're declared righteous in God. But think back to Abraham. Abraham was called a righteous man. It was credited to his account of righteousness. And what did Abraham have to do to be credited to his account righteousness? He took God at his word. He believed God. And he was a man who sought to walk with God. And that's what's meant by that statement, devout. That Simeon was a man who was careful about his walk, to walk in a way that would bring glory and honor to God. Now, folks, that's pretty incredible. But it doesn't stop there. Because watch what this righteous dude's outlook is. Notice what his focus is. Notice what it says here. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Now watch this. Looking for the consolation of Israel. Now let me tell you what it means by that statement that he's looking for the consolation of Israel. Are you ready? He's looking for the coming of the Messiah. He's looking for God to fulfill his promise. In other words, he's of just a handful of people at that time who were really looking for the coming Messiah. Do you know why most people in Jerusalem missed the coming of Jesus? Because they weren't taking God at his word and they weren't looking for Jesus. And they missed the true Christmas experience. But here's Simeon. This man is a righteous man. He's devout. He's got a right walk with God. And yet what is he doing? He's looking for the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah that he knows he needs to be saved by. And the Messiah that will only be the only one who can really set things right in Israel. He's looking for the fulfillment of that. Or if I might tell you this way, this is exactly what he's looking for. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, God's word says that the prophet Isaiah in prophesying said, "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Do you want to know what that passage is speaking about? It's the coming of the Messiah who would not only be a reigning conquering king, but the one who would deliver them from their sin. That's who he's looking for. And because of it, as you're going to see, he has a true Christmas experience. And I can't help but just kind of step aside for a minute and say, could that maybe be the primary reason why so many sitting in the church today aren't having a Christmas experience today and won't have one on Wednesday? It's simply because they've gotten their eyes off of Jesus and the hope that's found in him. Folks, you know me, I don't get political on anything. I try to stay away from it, especially when I'm preaching. But I think that is the reason. I think that's a real big reason. You look at all the impeachment stuff that's going on and all that. I tell you, I've been floored over the past week and a half as I've watched evangelical spiritual leaders' comments on TV, things that they have said. I have watched people that I personally know, pastors, who have posted pictures of congressmen with statements over top of their forehead that all liars will perish and be judged. I like they're almost gloating over this. And I sat and I asked myself, have we really become to this place as evangelicals that we feel so righteous that we can just stand in judgment of others and have forgotten the fact that what it reveals is that we need Jesus and we need to be praying that Jesus come into these people's lives? I think it is. I think that's exactly where we are, because let me ask you, you watch the same news reports I watch. You hear the same people on there. When's the last time you heard one religious leader stand up and say, you know what all this just reveals? We just need Jesus and we need to be praying for Jesus in their lives. How many times you heard that? None. Could it be that's what's robbing most people of a Christmas experience? Well, for this guy Simeon, what's his focus? This righteous, devout dude who's walking right before God. He's longing for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah that he needs. The Messiah that he knows his nation needs, the world needs. And because of it, notice what he experiences. Are you ready? Look what it says again, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And are you ready? And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Do you hear the intimacy in that? He's having intimacy with God. He's walking in fellowship with God. And not only that, are you ready? Look what it says here in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Not only is he walking in intimacy with God, but he's walking in the promises of God. Hello, let me say it again. Here's this man who's wholeheartedly devoted unto the Lord. He's wholeheartedly devoted unto God, taking God at his word, trusting God, looking forward to God, fulfilling his word. And because of it, what is he doing? He's walking in the intimacies and promises of God. You want to walk in the intimacies and promises of God? There you go. He's walking with his whole heart. And we might not want to take that lightly. Can I remind you that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Did you know God's not into half-hearted devotion? He's not into half-hearted worship. He's not into half-hearted service. He's not into half-hearted anything, especially when it comes to our relationship with him. You don't think so? How many of y'all were here when we went through our study in the book of Revelation? Do y'all remember a church called the Church of Laodicea? Can I remind you of something Jesus said to them? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Can I give you a paraphrase? Jesus is saying your half-hearted worship and service is making me sick to my stomach. Now, if that's how Jesus feels about it, then I think it's fair to say if we're only dealing with him in a half-hearted devotion, we're not going to have a Christmas experience. See, Simeon shows us there is a heart that's necessary for a true Christmas experience. But closely tied to it, it also shows us that there is a yielding that is necessary for a Christmas experience. Well, why do I say that? Look what he says here in verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, what does that mean that he came in the Spirit into the temple? Does that mean he was somewhere else and just spiritually he was transported into the temple? So he's there in spirit form. Let me give you another a verse or from a passage that I think will help give a little clarity to it. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk by the leading and the guiding and empowering of the Holy Spirit, and that you and I know that when we do, when we truly yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit and his empowering, his guiding, we will walk in a way that brings glory to God. Amen? Doesn't mean that somehow I got to get in the Holy Spirit. No, he gets in us, but walk in the Holy Spirit means to walk by his leading. And every one of us have experienced, when we don't, usually failure is right around the corner. Well, that's exactly what's happening here for Simeon. The meaning that he came into the temple in the Spirit is meaning that he is walking in the Spirit. He's walking in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. He's yielding to the direction the Holy Spirit is giving. And notice what happens. Do you think that might be important? Anybody think it might be important that we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, watch what happens here. Are you ready? Verse 27, watch again. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, Gentiles, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. What happens? Because he's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Simeon is in the right place at the right time so that he can have an encounter with Jesus. Folks, listen, there's nothing in God's word that says Jesus will be at the temple on this day at this time, so make sure you're there. Nobody knew when Jesus would be there except for the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit leading Simeon, because he's yielding to the Holy Spirit, he has this encounter with Jesus. Can I tell you something right now? You will never have a Christmas experience apart from yielding to the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to Jesus. You cannot even find Jesus apart from the Spirit of God working in your life. Can I remind you, Jesus said, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And how does God draw us? How does he lead us? Through the Holy Spirit. Simeon's yielding, and because of that, he not only has this encounter, but are you ready? Notice what kind of encounter he has. Look what it says here again. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when his parents had brought the child Jesus in to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord God, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel. He's holding Jesus in his hand and he's having a face-to-face encounter with him. And notice the revelation he has concerning Jesus. He's holding the Savior of the world in his hand. Now, where is he getting that from? I guess you could say Mary and Joseph have said some things to him. But how's he identifying that this really is the Savior of the world? I mean, Jesus doesn't have dog tags on to say, I'm your Savior. He doesn't have Jesus tattooed across his face. And even though we got those pictures where it has those funny rays of lights coming out, you know, really that isn't the case. As far as man's concerned, it's just another baby. How's he know this is the Savior of the world? How can he make a declaration of this? The Holy Spirit. It's telling him this is your Savior. And because of it, what's his declaration? This isn't just my Savior, but the Savior of the world. Do you know, I think Simeon's revealing to us exactly how we must embrace Jesus. Not just as somebody who's come for a select few, but he gave his life as a ransom for many, that whoever will believe. You know, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came for everybody. But the key is you got to believe. You got to believe in him for who he is. Is Simeon doing that at this moment? He's embracing Christ exactly for who he is. And what's the result of it? Well, notice what it says here. Verse 29 again. Look what he says. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What happens at that moment? He's filled with great joy, and now his heart is filled with great peace. Why? Because what God has promised has been fulfilled. Do you know what? Every time you and I, when we rightly respond to Christ and embrace Christ for who he truly is and walk with Christ for who he truly is and real surrender to him, that's what we will experience. We will experience peace in our hearts no matter what we face. I don't know if you caught on to it or not, but you had a prime example of that just last week sitting right there. You remember when I said, Florence, how about you give us the morning prayer? And I handed her that microphone. Well, she prayed for a lot of stuff, but she said something. I don't know if some of you ever caught on to it or not, but boy, she said something that spoke volumes. You might remember this when I say it to you. I went back and listened to it. She said, and God, I pray that when my time comes, I'll be ready. And right on the heels of that, you just heard it in her prayer. She all of a sudden realized what she said. And she said, I will be ready because I am ready. And that's the only thing that matters is that people be ready. And the only way we can be ready is by being right with you through your Son. Man. And then last week when I was down at her house, it's incredible when you sit with people who really have a strong walk and with the Lord and are really walking in the Lord, just the peace that comes off of them. She said, I've been having all these pains in my heart. I know my time is close.
But she said, that's all right, because whenever it is, I'm ready. And I know I'll be ready because I'm ready. I hope I make it to Christmas. But if I don't, I'm ready. You know, that's what each one of us can experience in our hearts. When we truly surrender to Christ with wholehearted devotion, yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, embracing Christ for who He truly is. You don't think so? Can I remind you of a verse? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's Christmas. That's the real gift of Christmas, that you experience peace. Why? Because you've made peace with God through Christ. Simeon shows us there's a heart that has a true Christmas experience. There's a yielding that has a true Christmas experience. But then real quickly, and I ain't going to make it. He shows us there is a choice that has a true Christmas experience. Maybe. You ready? Let's look at it. I'm not going to race. Let's go through this, but watch this. Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, and don't miss that very next word. What does your Bible say? Behold. How many of y'all been here in some of our studies of the gospel, especially the gospel of John? How many of y'all were here? And you remember every time we saw that word behold, what was it indicating to us? You were getting ready to get an incredible truth that you better not turn a blind eye to, because if you do, it'll be only to your own peril. And Simeon's about to make an incredible statement. He's about to give some incredible revelation concerning Christ. It's a prophetic statement that you better not turn a blind eye to, because I promise you, if you do, you'll rob yourself of a true Christmas experience today. You'll rob yourself of it on Christmas. And if you're not careful, you'll step into eternity robbing yourself of a true Christmas experience. Why do I say that? Look what he says here very clearly. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. What is that statement for the rise and fall of many in Israel? I'll tell you exactly what it's talking about. That many who make the choice to respond to Jesus for who he declares himself to be, God incarnate into flesh, their Messiah who's come to take away their sin, for all who will rightly respond to him. And can I tell you, when Jesus dies, there's only 120 people who are actually taking him at his word for who he is. For all who will, that they will rise up as the true sons and daughter of God, who will be blessed for all eternity. But for those who reject him and rebel against him for who he claims himself to be and won't receive him and yield to him for who he is, they will fall, even as God's chosen people fall into eternal doom. Is that sinking in? And he doesn't stop there. The choice goes on, and how you can know what kind of choice even you and I have made today comes even clearer. Why do I say that? Well, look what he says to her. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, her mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. For a sign to be opposed. What is that talking about? Remember how Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, he said, this is the verdict. Light is coming into the world. But the world loved darkness instead of the light. And because their deeds were darkness, they refused to come to the light. In fact, they want to snuff out the light. That's exactly who Christ is. Jesus' coming shows us what a righteous life is. And his coming declares to us how unrighteous we are and how in need we are of a Savior. And for those of us who allow the light of Christ to shine on our heart and reveal our sin when we rightly respond to it, we're saved. But for those of us who don't want to deal with our sin, that love our darkness and don't want to deal with it, what happens? We oppose him. And we oppose that light. And like them, seek to snuff it out. And that's exactly what's said next. Watch. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Why is he saying to Mary, a sword will pierce even her own soul? Because she is going to suffer great torment over what they do to her son as they arrest him and abuse him and beat him, spit on him, pull out his beard, beat him beyond recognition, thrust a crown of thorns on his head, and ultimately nail him to a cross where he dies for men's sin. It will pierce her heart. It will pierce her soul. Speaking about the horrific death and suffering that Christ will undergo for you and I. But there's a purpose in all of it. Look at the last of it. To the end that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How they reject Christ and beat him and abuse him and nail him to a cross reveals what they really think of him. Don't take that lightly. Do you know just a week before Jesus was nailed to that cross, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And a huge throng of people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were cheering him. Many of this same crowd, just a week later, were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. What you do with Jesus reveals what you really have chosen of how you're going to relate to him in your heart. And I don't take what I just said lightly, because that's pointed for me, it's pointed for you, and here's why. You're being here right now enduring this not-so-long sermon isn't proof of your salvation. It's how you handle Jesus and respond to Jesus Monday through Saturday. It really reveals how you've chosen to relate to him in your heart. Your profession means nothing. It's the possession. It's the position of the heart. And each of us have that choice to make. Well, what are we going to do with Jesus? Is he really who he said he is? Is he really Lord? And if he is, am I rightly responding to him as Lord? Am I surrendering to him as Lord of my life? Or am I just surrendering to him for who I want him to be so I feel comfortable about the failures in my life? Oh, did you hear that? I didn't even plan to say that. Are you responding to him and yielding to him for who he said he is and who he is, Lord, or just for who you want him to be, your Savior who's got you covered so you can go do what you want to do? Folks, there's a heart that has a true Christmas experience. There's a yielding that has a true Christmas experience, and you better take it to the bank. There is only one choice, right choice, that has a true Christmas experience. Are you having that experience today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example and just the teaching we see in the life of Simeon. And there's so much more we could say, but we're confident that what needed to be said has been said. What needs to happen now is that we just let your word wash over us. And that we would just get still before you and be honest with ourselves. Are we really having a true Christmas experience right now? Not Wednesday morning, right now. And if we're not, then the question we really need to be honestly answering, God, is why? Help us answer that. Is it because we've lost our focus? Or is it because we've never really come to Christ in the first place? In either case, what needs to happen now is we come to him in full surrender. And as we see from the life of Simeon, the moment we do, when we really embrace Christ for who he is and surrender to him for who he is, peace and joy will be the rule of the day. Help us to leave that place, leave this place like that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Linda's getting ready to play. Our hymn of invitation is, what is that? What do we say? Oh, man, Silent Night, Holy Night. Well, praise God. It's hymn 91. The words will even be up on the screen. It's a great hymn. It's beautiful. But let me ask you something. Are you experiencing a real Christmas experience in your heart right now?
Say, well, I was until I came into your service.
Are you? I'll be honest. If you're not, don't leave here empty. You know what you need to do to get it? What did Simeon do? Just sought God and embraced Christ for who he is. The Savior of the world. The Messiah, Lord. Embrace him for that and surrender to him for that and just get real with him. Say, Lord, you know what? I've gotten my eyes off of you and I'm just coming back and I'm saying, would you restore to me the joy of your salvation? And I promise you, if you get real with him, like Simeon, you'll leave here with peace and joy. As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come? Amen.